and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Well, we continue through Luke. And I think Luke is going to take us all the way through Easter and Pentecost. And I don't know. Maybe till Jesus returns. Who knows? Okay. All right. So,
but we take a closer look at it, beginning at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside, so he's talking to his apostles, and he told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled."
So Jesus reaffirms that he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer and die, but then on the third day he's going to rise again.
And he's fulfilling the words of the prophets, or prophecies. And Bob Ely says this refers to the Old Testament prophecies about the suffering, betrayal, death, and resurrection of the Messiah.
And there's many prophecies regarding this.
Okay.
So what does this mean to us? All right.
Matthew Henry writes, "Note, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets testified beforehand his sufferings and the glory that should follow. This proves that the Scriptures are the Word of God, for they have their exact and full accomplishment, and that Jesus Christ was sent of God, for they had their accomplishment in Him. This was He that should come, for whatever was foretold concerning the Messiah was verified in Him, and He would submit to anything for the fulfilling of Scripture, that not one jot or tittle of that should fall to the ground. This makes the offense of the cross to cease and puts an honor upon it."
But the point is this, that there's prophecies from 400 years before Christ was born all the way to over 1,000 years before Christ was born. They were all fulfilled, all right? So it proves that the Word of God is the Word of God, all right?
The Scriptures are the Word of God.
The Bible is not just another book. And that's what separates us from most of the people in our culture and most of the people in our world. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, all right?
Verse 32, "He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, and spit on Him. They will flog Him and kill Him, and on the third day He will rise again."
So not only does Jesus foretell his passion and His death and His suffering, He also tells about His glory when He's going to rise again from the dead. And in our Western thinking, we think, well, He said in 3 days. Well, if He died Friday, you're looking Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's not a full 3 days, okay? Well, we have to look at the Jewish mindset, all right?
Bob Udley says, "In Jewish reckoning of time, in any part of a day was counted as a full day. Jesus died before 6 p.m. on Friday, so that's one day, Friday. Therefore, that was the one day. He was in the grave all day, the Sabbath, which was Saturday. That was day two. He arose sometime before sunrise on Sunday. Remember, Jews start their day at 6 p.m. That was day three.
So the Jewish Sunday started at 6 p.m. on Saturday, all right? So he was in the tomb for 3 days, okay?
Now, in regards to this, Jesus is telling them what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem, and they're on their way to Jerusalem right now.
Was Jesus unsure of what he was, or who he was, or what his mission was? No. And it's kind of interesting because we've had many movies and plays and stuff come out, and they've portrayed Jesus as not really knowing what his mission is, okay, or who he is. And that's contrary to the Scriptures. For example, Jesus Christ Superstar. I like the play. I like the music, okay? But it's wrong. Jesus had no doubt about who he was. From age 12 in the temple, he knew he had to be about his Father's business, all right? And our culture points to Jesus as just being a great teacher who wasn't really sure about what God's plan was. That's not Jesus of the Bible, okay? That's not the Jesus God has revealed to us. He knew exactly, and in today's text, obviously, he knew exactly what he was going to do, okay?
Verse 34, "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about."
Why didn't the apostles understand Jesus' words? What's that? No Spirit, no Holy Spirit. Very good, okay? No Holy Spirit. Yeah, what were you going to say, Kathy? That's right. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't God's time. And that came when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, okay?
Bob Utley writes, they could not yet see the fullness of the gospel message because it was so different from what they had been taught and were expecting. He goes on to say, it is so helpful to me to know that the disciples also did not fully understand Jesus' teachings and their meetings, even though they lived with him and saw his miracles. Many of Jesus' teachings did not make sense to the apostles until after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost.
So even after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them over 40 days, they still didn't get it, all right? So does that mean we should struggle with our faith? Absolutely. Well, we should. If they did, okay. There's times when, you know, we can't completely figure out what God's trying to say in the Word, but He'll reveal it to us through His Holy Spirit, okay? Or through one of your magnificent pastors, okay?
Alrighty. I digress, okay? Now, the apostles needed the Holy Spirit to understand Jesus.
Do we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand Jesus? Yes, we need the Spirit in order to understand His Word. And we always need to be in prayer. That's why we need to be in prayer before we study the Bible. Okay? And if you notice, anytime Pastor or I have a Bible study, we always start with prayer. Because we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. All right?
But I also believe they didn't want to hear the hard teaching of Jesus.
Do we want to hear the hard teachings of Jesus? Not always. Honest answer, okay? We just like the good news, right? All right?
Matthew Henry writes, they were so intent upon those prophecies that spoke of Jesus' glory that they overlooked those that spoke of His suffering, which the scribes and doctors of the law should have directed them to take notice of and should have brought into their creeds and catechisms as well as the others.
And what he's talking about is that the Jewish leaders and teachers should have been teaching people all along that the Messiah was going to suffer and die, okay? But they didn't. What they were teaching them is that Messiah is going to come and free us from the Romans, okay?
But they did not suit their scheme and therefore were laid aside. No, therefore it is that people run into mistakes because they read their Bibles by the halves.
They read the gospel, but they don't want to hear the law,
okay? And are as partial in the prophets as they are in the law.
They are only for the smooth things. He's writing this in the 1700s. What's our culture say today? Do they want to hear the hard things? Just give me the smooth things, right? God is love. Jesus died for us. We're all going to heaven, all right? That's what our culture says, right? What's that? Yeah, it is pretty easy. That's what people want to hear, right? And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that are preaching that, okay? It's called universalism. And it's not true, okay? It's just not true. What's sad for me is that preachers today don't preach as much about hell as Jesus did, okay? I think if Jesus was a preacher today, people wouldn't want to hear him. Okay, you've been here as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, right? He didn't cut any slack. He just told people how it is, right?
So are we only listening to the smooth things?
Well, not on Sundays, okay?
All right? Because Pastor Perry and I try to preach the whole Word of God,
and that's the law and the Gospel, as Luther would say,
okay? Verse 35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. So a blind beggar.
Are we like this blind man?
Yes, we all are, right? Charles Spurgeon says, are you not as blind and poor spiritually as he was literally? I'm sure that you will at once confess that you are blind. The eyes of your understanding are dim. Your heart is wrapped in darkness. You cannot see what you want to see. You do not even see your sin so as to repent of it with contrition.
once again, when I was reading this quote, it just made me think of our society, okay? Because our society says we're all basically good and we don't have sin. And our society doesn't want to hear about sin. But sin is a reality, right? It exists. Why do you think the headlines are so messed up? Because we have over 6 billion sinners in the world. I mean, what do you think it's going to look like? All right?
So we are all in the same boat as this blind man. We all need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. Okay?
Even little Lita back there needs a Savior. Okay?
Amen? Verse 36, when he heard the crowd going by, the blind man asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
So why did he call Jesus the Son of David? It's a messianic title, okay?
And Bob Yeadley says this has had definite messianic overtones related to 2 Samuel 7.
2 Samuel 7 is where God promises David that he's going to have one of his descendants on his throne forever. Well, how can a descendant be on the throne forever? He has to be God, right? So that's the Messiah, all right?
The context implies that this is more than just a polite title. This blind man had called Jesus Son of David. He had heard about Jesus and he acted on what he had heard. I think what the most important thing is that the man took action when Jesus was passing by. And the question is, will we take action?
Now just imagine, here's a guy who's been blind for quite some time. He's begging on the side of the road. And he can hear really well, okay? So all of a sudden, he's heard about this Jesus who's supposed to be the Messiah, right? And he knows that he's healing people. That he's healed blind people. He healed lepers, right? And he's sitting by the side of the road, and he hears a bunch of people coming, and he's thinking, then he hears it's Jesus of Nazareth. You think maybe the lights went on? Okay. He said, this is my only chance, right? So he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? And he screams louder and louder, and he's probably trying to move towards him a little bit. And the people are trying to push him aside because he knows this is his only chance. If he's ever going to have a chance to see, this is it, okay? Can anybody restrain him? No. Even though he's blind, they can't restrain him because he's so desperate and so passionate to see Jesus, all right?
Charles Spurgeon writes, we're in a similar situation. But you are sitting today in somewhat the same position as the blind man was. For he sat in the place of Jesus passing by. And you have come to the place where God's mercy has often been revealed.
In this place. Doesn't Jesus pass by here every Sunday? Every Wednesday? How many times over the years has Jesus been here for people? Okay? And this is just one little church. Okay?
Right now. He's here right now. Absolutely. Where saints and sinners have passed by in crowds and where, blessed by His name, Jesus Himself sometimes has passed by. What if today you should be informed and aware of His presence here and should cry out to Him? He should stop and open those blind eyes of yours and give you the light of life and the joy of eternal salvation. What if you should have to go home and say to your friends and kinsfolk, I have had an experience today, the like of which I never felt before. I have found a Savior. I have received the forgiveness of my sins. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, you would make angels sing fresh hallelujahs in heaven, okay?
And what's amazing, brothers and sisters, that's happened. That's happened here, where people's lives have been changed, okay? Where they've been like the blind man. And they've called out to Jesus, and Jesus is present here, and He answers them. And we know that, right? Amen?
This can happen today
if we simply take action like the blind man, all right?
Verse 39. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me."
Don't you just love the tenacity of this man? He's not going to be denied, right? Are we this tenacious about Jesus? We have a line of people standing out there, right? Just waiting to... Can't you hear them screaming? And there's churches down this street. There should be lines of people, right? Okay.
Charles Spurgeon writes, "Nevertheless, he had to seek Jesus to have his eyes open. There was enough in this to kindle all his passion, summon all his faculties, and engage all his energies. Yet this man is a picture of what we should be if we desire to be saved. He listened attentively. He could not see, but he had ears. He could catch the sound of footsteps. The silence that was broken by crowds coming along the road to Jericho was peculiar. The tramp was of an unusual sort, and the tone of voice is far different from those of wrangling or of revelry, or the songs of common travelers. He listened. Yes, he listened with all his ears." I love that. He listened with all his ears. Okay. "So, dear hearers, whenever the gospel is preached, do not give it merely such a hearing as you might give to an ordinary story that is told you. Hear it as God's word. Hear it with bated breath and profound reverence. Drink it in as the parched earth drinks in the shower. Hear it, fearing to miss a single word, lest that should be the word that might have blessed you. I believe attentive hearers are the most likely people to get the blessing."
And isn't that the truth? And once again, the jail. And I was at the jails yesterday, and we didn't have a lot of people because they have to catch up with the laundry. So they pulled 20 guys out of our jail pod to work in the laundry thing. You know, so I had lower numbers. But sure enough, there was one guy who went through the Spanish and English service. And I don't know how many times guys go through the English and the Spanish service. And they listen attentively both times. And even with my Spanish, okay? And mind you, I don't have that PowerPoint where they can read the quotes like at our Spanish service. I'm reading these quotes. And they're in tune. They're listening attentively, okay? They don't want to miss anything, all right? I just wonder how we would be if I was a Latino trying to preach in English. And it was broken English, okay? Would we be listening as attentively? All right, I would hope so. And we actually are going to have an experience of that because I met with Pastor Beto from La Sagrada Familia, a Spanish congregation up in Scottsdale, and he's going to come and preach here one Sunday, and I'm going to go up there and preach one Sunday. And just to kind of get a connection between our churches, okay? We've both been doing Latino ministry for a long time, so. But he is from Salvador, so he has a little edge on the Spanish, okay? But I have a little edge on the English, so, okay?
Although some people would disagree with that. Okay.
But it gets back to what Pastor Robin mentioned quite a bit.
We need to listen to God's word with an open heart, like this man did, like the inmates did,
and expect a blessing. Don't come in here just expecting to hear, same old stuff, okay? Come in and expect to hear God's word and what God has to say to each and every one of us individually. And what's so cool about God's word is, Jerry, you may hear something completely different than Bruce, and Bruce, you'll hear something different than Kathy, and Kathy, you'll hear something different than Robin. Because when the Spirit goes out, it speaks to each one of our hearts, right? And I don't know how many times over the years people have come up and say, "Pastor, I really appreciate this." And they tell me what they heard in the sermon, and I said, "There's no way that's in the sermon. You don't say that, but that's how the Spirit works, okay?"
It's cool. Next verse. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near Jesus, he asked him, Jesus asked the man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "Lord, I want to see."
Two things stand out in this man's prayer. Number one, his prayer was passionate, okay? Obviously, he's screaming at the side of the road. And when he's talking to Jesus, We don't know how he sounded, but he probably had tears in his eyes, and I'm thinking, okay. Because he knows this is his last shot, you know, to see.
So, he's passionate. Matthew Henry writes, "By spreading our case before God with a particular representation of our wants and burdens, we teach ourselves to value the mercy we are in pursuit of. And it's necessary that we should, else we are not fit to receive it." I love this verse. This man poured out his soul before Christ. He poured out his soul before Christ in that one simple phrase. "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Thus particular should we be in prayer upon a particular occasion. So are our prayers passionate? We pray like this man. Do we pour out our souls to God?
And when I said this yesterday in jail, all the guys are going, yeah, okay. They pour out, and in fact, I love to have those guys pray for me and for our church, because they'll pray hours a day, and they pray passionately, all right?
So are our prayers passionate?
Second thing, his prayer was simple, okay? Didn't sound like a King James Bible, huh? All right?
Charles Spurgeon said, "When this man had come to Jesus and Jesus said to him, 'What will you that I should do unto you?' In answer, the man returned a straightforward and intelligent answer, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.'" Now, when you are at prayer tonight, any of you, do not merely pray a general prayer, but put it before the Lord in plain language. So, brothers and sisters, please be passionate, bold, and simple with your prayers.
And Martin Luther said the best prayers are simple prayers. All the great theologians through the history of the church have said simple prayers are the best. And we have it in our society where this kind of blows me away. When you get together and you're going to pray, there's people who don't want to pray spontaneously because they go, "Well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray." You're just talking to God. You don't have to say, "Yay, Lord, we greet you now." Nobody prays like that, okay? I told the guys in the jail, when you go to your beds tonight, just pray, "Lord, I want to get out of here and be with my family." Do you think maybe they pray that a couple times? Yeah. Pray every day, right? Just simple prayers. And be bold. Pray for what we want, okay? Knowing that God is all-powerful. I get tired of wishy-washy prayers, don't you, Pastor? Where they'll say, "Lord, if it's possible for you, please relieve me of this burden. Lord, if you can, and you want to, heal me from this cancer." Is that how we pray? No. We say, "Lord, in Jesus' name, heal this cancer," right? And He does. He does. Amen? Amen, Dorothy? Absolutely. Okay. We have a big God. It doesn't depend on us. What we're doing when we pray boldly like that is we're saying, "God, we believe you have the power that with a word you can heal." All right? So pray boldly, okay?
Verse 42, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Now, did this man just receive physical sight?
No, he received much more, right?
Bob Udley says, "This encounter reveals the messianic aspect of Jesus' ministry and the faith of this blind beggar. This blind man who had nothing received by faith everything physical and spiritual." And remember, Pastor Prairie preached on the rich young ruler last week. Well, the rich young ruler who had everything lost all that was really important.
Isn't it great how the gospel is written with that parallel, you know?
In the Old Testament, it referred to physical deliverance as it does here. It also denotes spiritual salvation, which is surely the implication of the context. So he received spiritual as well as physical healing. Now, what is it that healed this man? His faith. Very good. That's what Jesus said, right? His faith. Once again, Spurgeon says, "That which really brought salvation to this blind man was his faith. For Christ says, 'Your faith has saved you.'" Now here's the greatest point of all. Faith. Faith. For works without faith is of little worth. Faith is the great saving grace. It is the real life germ. So what is faith, you ask, anxious inquirer? If you would know what faith is, understand that other words for it are trust and belief. And do you hear those words a lot from us?
Yes.
Trust and belief, okay? The faith that saves is a belief that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered an atonement for sin. He paid the price for our sins. And then after a firm conviction, a simple trusting in that atonement for your salvation. Can you this day, oh, I pray the Holy Spirit enables you, can you this day trust Jesus Christ? Sinner, what do you say? Are you resolved to trust Jesus? If so, your faith has saved you already. Go and wrestle in prayer till you get an assurance of it.
And that's that blessed assurance Pastor Perry and I talk about. If you don't know for sure that if, when you die tonight, if you were to die tonight, you'd be in heaven, tonight wrestle with God in prayer and say, God, I want to know that if I die tonight, I'll be in heaven with you. And He will give you an answer. And He'll give you a blessed assurance, okay? And you'll know, all right?
So do we trust Jesus? Or better yet, do I trust Jesus?
That's the question you can take home with you, okay?
Verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
So what is the blind man's response? Bailar.
Okay.
That means dance, right? He danced. He was probably raising his hands and screaming, right? He wanted everybody to know. I can see, right?
And I'm going to read another quote from Spurgeon, and I'm going to read it because it reminds me of me when the Lord healed me from my drinking, okay? And you've probably experienced this when Jesus touched you in your life, okay? And now, what would you imagine this man would do as soon as his eyes were open? Has he a father? Will he not go see him? Has he a sister or a brother? Will he not long to get to his household? Above all, has he a partner of his poor blind existence? Will he not seek her out to go and tell her what now he can behold the face of the one he has so longed to love and wept over him? Will he not want to go and see the temple and the glories of it? Does he not now desire to look upon the hills and all their beauties and behold the sea and its storms and all its wonders? No. There's but one thing that poor blind man now longs for, is that he may always see the man who has opened his eyes. He followed Jesus in the way. What a beautiful picture this is of a true convert. The moment his sins are forgiven, the one thing he wants to do is to serve Christ. His tongue begins to itch to tell somebody else of the mercy he has found. He longs to go off to the next shop and tell some work fellow that his sins are all pardoned. He cannot be content. He thinks he could preach now. Put him in the pulpit, and though there were 10,000 before him, he would not blush to say, He has taken me out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song into my mouth and established my going. All he now asks is, Lord, I would follow you wherever you go. Let me never lose your company. Make my communion with you everlasting. Cause my love to increase. May my service be continual in this life. May I walk with Jesus. And in the world to come, all I ask is that I may live with Him.
Have you ever felt like this? Isn't that amazing when you feel like that? Carol? Been there before? Done that, right? Yeah. How's that feel? How's it feel? Do you remember the first time? With the overwhelming sense of peace? Well-being? And it didn't come from here. It comes from God, right? And you just go, Jesus, I never want to lose you. Okay? Alright?
So, are we as pumped up about Jesus as this man was? If not, why not?
Yesterday at the Bubba breakfast, we were talking and it was about competition. And Pastor Perry and I are both very competitive, but I'm always better. But
We're very competitive. And David says, mentioned, he said, why aren't we competitive for seeking lost souls? I mean, then you think about it, is anybody in the church even competing for that? To say, hey, I brought somebody to Christ this week. Oh, I got two. Okay. You know, wouldn't it be cool? All right. The Lutheran theologians would be going crazy, okay? You put a scoreboard up there, you know, they'd say, it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that, okay? But the Holy Spirit uses us, right? So go out this week. Tell somebody about Jesus, all right? Spurgeon writes once again, your faith has saved you. Jesus says it. Granted, you have faith in Christ, and it is certain that faith has saved you. Do not therefore go on talking and acting and feeling as if you were not saved. If you have believed you are saved, do not talk as if you were not. But now take your harp down from the willows and sing unto the Lord a new song. Amen. At the Spanish service, we do two closing hymns. Okay? And what happened is, a long time ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, I put two hymns because I didn't know if they'd like. One of them was new and one of them was old. And I said, well, if they don't like the new one, maybe we'll just sing the old one. So we sang the new one and they liked it. So I said, cool. And I was going to end the worship, but then they saw the other song on the screen and they said, Pastor, there's another song. We got to sing it. So now we sing two closing hymns. And sometimes they're dancing in the aisles. They're jumping up and down. Okay? And that's how it should be. We should have that excitement, right? Okay? So friends, today, in this place, right here, Jesus is here, and He's passing by. What is our response going to be? Do we want to be healed? Do we want to be saved? Do we want a new song in our hearts? And will we cry out to Him? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You are here with us. We know that You are passing by. And we know that You hear our cries, even though they may be muffled out by the world and the world tries to shut us up, Lord. Whenever we cry for You, Lord, You hear us. And this day we cry to You, Jesus. And we confess that we're pitiful as this blind beggar was, Lord. We confess that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior, that we need healing, that we are nothing without You. We ask that You send Your Holy Spirit now in power, Lord, and whisper in our ears, Your sins are forgiven. Go and tell others. Lord God, grant us Your Holy Spirit, that we may rejoice and be faithful witnesses, just as this blind man. Till You come again, Lord Jesus. Amen.